So John 6, verses 22 to 42. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" He answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All of those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?"
All right, well, I'm going to start with a dumb question this morning. Who doesn't love food here? Hands up. Who doesn't love food? Yeah, okay, everyone loves food. Yeah, that's a universal, 100% everyone loves food. Well, food, it honestly, I think, is one of God's good gifts to mankind, isn't it? You know, we use food for many different things. Sustenance, right? Sustenance. Every day you're planning your life around food. Bring that down, Grant. It's going to distract everyone. Stop thinking about turkey. Come on. We use food for lots of different things, don't we? Sustenance, breakfast, lunch, dinner, all the important meals, dessert, second dessert, third dessert, snack time. You know what? Maybe you're the main meal provider in your family. And as my wife always says, she seems to spend her whole life just feeding mouths. You know what I mean? You know, some of those families out there, you know, those with teenagers, you know what it's like. It's like this bottomless pit. You just keep shoveling more and more food in, and then they keep coming back for more. Crazy. You know, we use food to celebrate too, don't we? To celebrate. There's the turkey. You know, Christmas starting to seem like a bit of a distant memory, but, you know, when all said and done, I still remember the great meal that we had at my mum-in-law's, succulent turkey, the pork crackling. Amazing. Great. Love it. Sometimes we use food for comfort. You know, feeling a bit sad, lonely, depressed, what do? Hit the fridge, hit the pantry. You know what? There's nothing worse than going to the pantry and finding nothing but onions and baby food. It's a very sad day when that happens. And let me tell you, baby food makes terrible comfort food, if you're wondering. Just has no taste to it. Something about that baby food. You know, the bottom line is that we live a lot of our lives for food, don't we? Sustenance, to celebrate, for comfort. You know, today we're going to hear about why Jesus says that we're doing it all wrong. We're doing it all wrong. We're going to be looking at this idea of food, bread. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Now, last week we heard some of the most amazing things about Jesus. We had this great, grand picture of who Jesus is from John chapter 1. There he was, the Word at creation, the light that shines into the darkness, the giver of life, full of grace and truth. But here's one more thing to add to his resume. Jesus is the king of food. He is the king of food. See, the passage we read earlier that Matt read out for us, it's actually the explanation of a really awesome event that happens right at the start of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You can scan down there if you've got your Bibles open. You know, come there with me now. This was the greatest food festival in history. The kind of food festival you'd buy the t-shirt and say, that says, I was part of the 5,000. I was part of the great crowd that was there when Jesus fed everyone with just a couple of fish and some bread. See, verse 5, Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already knew what he had in mind. Philip answered, it would take more than half a year's wages to earn enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Now, the most astounding thing happens. 5,000 people there are fed with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. 5,000 people, all happy, all satisfied. It's like Jamie Oliver and Mary Poppins got put together and he's just going around handing out food to everyone endlessly. Must have been an amazing day. And out of that, the people come out going, well, this got to be an amazing prophet. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. He's so amazing this was. But for some of the Jews who were there, they understood what was going on. You see, for those budding biblical scholars, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, fulfilling things that were spoken about in the Old Testament that eventually he fulfills, he shows to come true. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, should come up behind me. Deuteronomy 18 says this, the Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me, this is Moses speaking, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly. Right, it's Moses speaking about a prophet. He's going to come along just like him. Moses was the guy in the Old Testament. He was there when Israel were lost in the wilderness and the bread came out of heaven as God provided for his people. You see, all of the crowd who were there, they understood fully what was going on. They knew what Jesus was pointing to. See, come back, John chapter 6, verse 30. Just have a look at verse 30 for a second. I'm just going to jump down the passage. So they, the crowd, asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, Jesus' miracles, they usually point back to something, or someone in the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't just appear out of anywhere doing some magic tricks. See, in John's Gospel, very often you'll find that the signs are pointing back to Moses. The signs are pointing to Moses. That's why they're pointing to Jesus, who he is, his identity. Now, why is it? Why Moses, though? Why Moses in particular? Well, if you know your Old Testament well, Moses, what was he? He was the one who gave life to Israel. He was the founder of the nation of Israel. Israel, as they stood before Mount Sinai and they received God's law, that was the moment they became a nation in relationship with God. And God said, if you follow these laws, you will have life. You'll have life. And so there you were. There was Moses standing before the mountain of God. That as the people all gathered together, Moses was creating a new people for God right then and there. Now you might be sitting here going, this is all just a bit crazy. Miracles, prophets, Old Testament prophecies. That couldn't possibly all be true. Well, it's interesting because actually the people were there. You know, people often say, hey, maybe God just came and did a big miracle in front of me. Then I would believe that this all could be true. Now, wasn't it fascinating that the people who were there and saw the 5,000 fed came back to Jesus and said, oh, you're making big claims here, Jesus. Give us a sign, then maybe we'll believe you. Give us a sign. Oh, poor old Jesus is probably just sitting there going, did you like miss that? You know, the 5,000 on the hill over there, did you not see that? See, you'll never believe Jesus based on a sign. Even if he came and did a great miracle, you know what? You would find a way to be skeptical about it even then. You know, I think in John's gospel, he is all about trying to convince you that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is capable of all these things. But he doesn't do it by trying to show, you know, just go, hey, look, there it is. See, obviously he's the one. John actually goes about going, well, if Jesus is the creator of all life, if that's who he is, then of course he's going to be capable of all these things. So the real question is not, does he exist? Is it true? The question is Jesus who he says he is? Because if Jesus really is God in the flesh, then making bread out of nothing, that's child's play. This was the word that was there that spoke creation into being. If that is the God of the universe, then a bit of bread, a bit of fish, no problem. Now the crowd that's there though, they've actually got two problems. I think the second of their problem is that they're both skeptical of Jesus, but they're also blinded by their hunger. See, read down with me verse 26. It says this: "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." You know what, the crowd's sitting there going, "Hey man, I love those magic tricks. That bread, that was pretty good. That was pretty cool. Give us some more of that, Jesus. Give us some more bread." Jesus then replies something very profound, I think. He says, "Don't toil for food that spoils." Right? Don't toil for the food that spoils. You know, food, you leave it out for a few hours. You know, leave it out for half a day, it's off. It's gone. You chuck it. Yeah, hey, refrigerators are great. It makes that period a little bit longer. But the truth is, food does spoil. It doesn't last and it doesn't satisfy. You know, a few weeks ago, my parents took the whole family out to a big seafood buffet. It was amazing. You pretty much ate until you felt sick. It was great. But guess what? I was still hungry the next morning, wasn't I? Yeah, breakfast came around, still needed to eat again. That food didn't last all that long. Jesus then says, "No, work for the food that endures to eternal life, which only he can give." See, the thing is, like, we all spend a lot of time attending to our physical needs, don't we? You know, even this morning, you probably woke up and you washed your face, had a shower, maybe brushed your hair or shaved, had breakfast, had a coffee, fed your children and got them to do, you know, get dressed, brushed your teeth, right? That was just in this morning. Wonder how long you spent preparing your soul this morning. Wonder how long you spent thinking about the things that are of eternal value, of eternal lasting value. You know, all the way through, I've been flashing up bits of food, you know, is that kind of making you hungry, making you a bit excited, but yeah, looking forward to lunch maybe. But I wonder if you'd be excited about reading the Word. I wonder if you'd be as excited about maybe praying for today, praying that today would be an encouraging day, that you would have an opportunity to speak God's Word to someone this morning. Speak to someone new. Speak about eternal things. See, what's Jesus on about? It says, crowd, you're all on about seeking the physical bread. I'm on about something different. I am here about eternal things. I'm here about eternal things. See, listen to this, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus, we'll get onto the whole bread of life thing in a moment, but just note how much Jesus is speaking about things that will last, eternal, everlasting value. What does he say? You come to me and you will find what? Three things: salvation, satisfaction, and security. Salvation. First thing, says, come to me and you will have eternal life. You see, in the Bible, all of us are going to die one day as a consequence of our sin, of ignoring God, rejecting him, living life without him. But Jesus says, I can give you eternal life. Now, that doesn't begin after you die and you go to heaven and live for it. No, Jesus says, I can give you eternal life today. So eternal life begins the day you meet Jesus. It continues beyond the grave. It's all of life that's in restored relationship with the Creator, the giver of life. He says you'll be satisfied. Eating, being hungry. Yeah, we need constant provision for our bodies. But Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll never be hungry and you'll never be thirsty again. Now, he's not talking about your physical hunger, is he, or your physical thirst. You're still going to need to feed your body. But Jesus says, if you come to me, I will feed your soul. You will never be hungry or thirsty again. You know, some of us feed our souls with all kinds of things, I reckon. You know, not just food and all the good things that food gives. You know, maybe you feed your soul with the praise and appreciation from others. You know, that's the thing that really gets you going. You're really living to please people. You want to hear that praise from the boss, from your parents, from your friends. So you're trying to constantly please them, make people laugh, whatever it is. But the thing is, you'll always be striving for more and more of that, won't you? In fact, you'll be constantly striving for it. It'll never stop. And in fact, you might even be destroyed by one moment of criticism. And then you start it all over again. Maybe it's career success. You'll be working harder and harder and harder. As you climb the ladder, you realize it actually requires more and more work. Maybe it's stuff. So you're constantly buying stuff until your house is full of stuff and you need Marie Kondo to come and clean up your house. Maybe it's sex. Maybe you're always seeking the next hit until you realize that you've become a porn addict. Or maybe you're waiting. Maybe you're just waiting. Maybe it's the future. Maybe the next life stage is going to be that moment when you're going to finally be happy and satisfied and content with life. You know, oh, I can't wait to get out of the school. Can't wait to be married. Can't wait to have kids. Oh, can't wait till the kids grow up. Can't wait till the kids leave home. Can't wait till retirement. Our souls are always dissatisfied. And if we keep feeding our souls with the food that perishes, we'll never be satisfied. Jesus comes along and says, come to me. And you'll never be hungry and thirsty again. Your soul will find everything it needs. Yes, you'll still need to eat and drink and feed your body, but your soul will find eternal satisfaction. And finally, Jesus says, you'll find security. Security. Jesus will never lose you, even if you've run away. You know, maybe you've faced some sort of rejection, job, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, your marks weren't good enough. And Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. See, Jesus will never disappoint you or let you down, and you will never be rejected. So Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for this food. Work for this food. And the crowd like, yeah, what must we do to do the work that God requires? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. I think there's actually real irony in the answer that Jesus gives, because he says, believe in the one who he has sent. What do I do? Well, actually, you do nothing. You do nothing. That's the point. Jesus says, you've got to believe in me. Accept me. Trust me. Is it your work? No, it's my work that you're trusting in. It's my work. You see, Jesus, you know, Christians, yeah, as Christians, we believe that our performance, our work counts for nothing before God, nothing at all. You know, as one preacher once said, your works have no more chance of keeping you from hell than a spider web has of stopping a rock. It's a great image, isn't it? See, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by his works. Jesus' works, the one who would die on the cross for the sins of the world, that's what you need. That Jesus can give you life. Verse 32, read on with me. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It just says God sent bread from heaven to give life to Israel. He sends Jesus into the world to give life to us now. And Jesus isn't the giver of bread. He is the bread. He is the bread of life. You know, all of Jesus' I am statements are going to look like this. Over the next 6 weeks, you're going to see a different I am statement. And every time Jesus is going to say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on to say, well, whoever will come to me will, in this case, never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, he's saying whoever comes to him, that Jesus is saying anyone can come to him. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your background, your past, what's happened to you, what you've done. He says, come to me and you will find your eternal satisfaction. Verse 47, jump down with me. Verse 47, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is in himself the bread of life. Eat of him, and you will find eternal life. And then the next paragraph says, you've got to eat my flesh, you've got to drink my blood. Now, what's important in this is actually what he's talking about is a figure of speech, isn't it? Some of our friends on the Catholic side of the fence, they've got this process called transubstantiation. Anyone heard of the word transubstantiation? Got a big religious sounding word. You know, they've kind of gone, oh, well, Jesus says you got to eat of my flesh. And so what did I say? Well, this thing has to happen, right? The bread and the wine's literally got to turn into Jesus' flesh and blood. And when you take that, that's how you gain the benefits of Jesus' death for you. And so if you're ever at a Catholic church, you watch how carefully they're holding the wine, because you don't want to spill it because that's Jesus' blood, or you don't want to drop the bread because that's his body. They make a whole big deal out of the actual substance of the bread and the wine, while it remains actually it's just bread and wine. Now, I think that's a mistake, because what Jesus is talking about, he says, what's he saying? He says, what's needed is you've got to believe in me. You see, eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, that's a way of saying, I wholly, completely entrust my life to you, Jesus. I've taken you upon me. You are within me. You are my hope, my trust, my life. I have taken you upon me. See, eating and drinking, that's what he's talking about. You know, later we're going to take the bread and the wine together. Not because it's magic and it's going to give us salvation, but because that's the thing that's going to point our faith, help us remember who is the one who died for our sake. It's going to build our faith. Now, the thing about this is that you've got to make a decision on Jesus either way. As Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You come to me and you will have life. If you don't, you don't have life. You see, at the end of this chapter, many of Jesus' disciples actually leave him. We think it would be a very sad moment for Jesus to have people who had been with him, followed, listening to him, walk away. And the thing is, I think Jesus presents something of a watershed moment. As you come to know Jesus, understand him, you've got to make a decision whether you're with him or whether you're not. Now, for some of us here, you've known Jesus from your youth. You've grown up in church. The challenge for you is not to get too familiar with Jesus, right? Like you've heard this all before, right? It's like you're like the people who are like, oh, we know this Jesus. We grew up with him. Yep, nothing special. Now, some of you are here, maybe you're just exploring Jesus and you're trying to understand, you're learning stuff, taking in. That's great because we love introducing people to Jesus. But then there's others of you, you've been getting to know him for quite some time. In fact, you probably know a decent amount about him, but you haven't yet made a commitment to him. Jesus wants to present you with a challenge today. Get on his wagon before it's too late. Don't go continuing to chase after worldly goods. Don't just sit on the fence. You've got to decide, is Jesus truly the bread of life, the creator of the God in the flesh? If he is, then he is the most important one to know. He is the one who will give you rest from all your searching. So you don't need to know everything about Jesus, but you do have to trust him. You've got to trust him. You need to believe. It doesn't depend on your performance. It doesn't depend on your knowledgeability about him. It's about trusting Jesus. And for those of you who have known Jesus and you do trust Jesus, well, you might be a bit like me when I'm on Facebook sometimes and I get a little bit envious of my friends who don't know Jesus and they seem to have it all, right? They seem to have it all, don't they? Career success, money, overseas, holidays, they seem to be so carefree, seem to have life sorted. Then I'm reminded that it's all so temporary. So temporary. Friends, here before us, in the words of John's Gospel, we get to know the creator and sustainer of life itself, the only one who can give everlasting life. His kingdom will never end. He grants access to anyone to his kingdom who would come to him to be heirs and members of his family, the family who will inherit the earth. Oh, what's a few extra luxuries compared to that? You know, I think it challenges the things that we live for, but it also comforts us too. It's also an incredible comfort. In those moments of stress and strife, when things are falling apart in life, you know, you've lost your job, your marriage fails, your kids go off the rails, you've been dumped by your boyfriend and girlfriend, you're bankrupt, you've lost your reputation, you fail to find the man or woman of your dreams. But, you know, if you still have a relationship with the God who made the universe, the one who still promises you eternal life, then, you know what, in spite of all that life has thrown at you, friends, you can still be satisfied in Christ because you have him. We've all become so fixated on the temporary things of life, haven't we? We forget about the everlasting God. You see, as I said at the end of this chapter, if you want to read on, verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. In verse 67, Jesus asked the 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asks. But one disciple got it, didn't he? Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, church, this life is short. So very, very short. Compared to eternity, I mean, it feels long sometimes, but it is so short. So short. You know what? Heaven, eternity, is going to be 10,000 times better than anything that you can imagine here on earth. You know, 10,000 times. You'll be rewarded for every kind deed you've done, every act of faith. You will get to know and see face to face the God of the universe. See, church, there'll be many things that will call your heart to set your hope on the temporary things of life, the physical things of life. But only with Jesus will you find eternal, satisfying life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for Jesus. Lord, in him we find our life and being and satisfaction, our security, our salvation. Father, only he can give us eternal life. Only he can satisfy us. Father, in all the ongoings of our daily lives, all the meeting of our physical needs, Lord, will you help to set our minds on the things of eternity, the things of Christ. Father, for those of us who haven't yet committed to him, Father, will you help us to see just how great Jesus is and how much life there is to be found in him. And Father, for us all, will we indeed be able to say the words that Simon Peter was able to say, Lord, that you have the words of eternal life. We have nowhere else to go. And Father, will you help us to sing his praises because we know that he is the Holy One of God. Amen.